Well, you can open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 18, and we'll take a look at verse 5 this morning, Numbers 18, verse 5. The Lord speaking to Aaron and his sons, the priests, says, "And you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel." In this particular chapter of Numbers, as we've been traveling through this particular book, full of all kinds of pictures and all kinds of truths and applications, we notice that in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "And the Lord said unto Aaron." That word "and" ties the previous chapter to this one. In other words, the context is the same. It's a flow. It runs directly from the last part of the previous chapter right into this chapter. And so we need to make note of that, that the thought here is continual. And the reason I point that out is because in the last chapter, as you recall from Wednesday night, if you were here, that the authority issue was raised again about Aaron and about his authority to be the high priest and his sons to be priests with him. And God gave that challenge, if you recall, to the other men, the other Levites and the other guys that were there challenging the authority. And he said, take each man from each tribe a rod, the staff of authority, which is what it pictures. Take your authority and place it in with Aaron's, write your names upon them, and place that, Moses, inside the tabernacle. And whoever's rod buds out, in other words, the dead stick that you put in there, whosoever rod buds out, that's the man for me. That's my man of authority. That's who I placed in authority. And of course, as you recall, Aaron's rod not only budded out, but it also flowered and then bore fruit. Almonds were there. So God really made a powerful point, didn't he? Not only is Aaron my man because his stick has life, but also I bore fruit upon that stick, that rod of authority. Now, with that authority that he's given to Aaron and his sons to be the priests, to be those that minister in the tabernacle and minister for the people. And you know, guys, what a priest really is simply one who speaks to God about the people and who speaks to people about God. That's what a priest was to be. These guys were simply those that would be interacting in the tabernacle where God's Spirit dwelled. And then they would come out and benefit the people with what they had been gleaning from the Lord, which is exactly what you and me, as a priestly ministry, as Peter calls us, should be doing. In other words, we are the same way, hopefully. We will take what the Lord's showing us in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, so to speak, in the Word, and we will go out to the people and say, "Hey, did you know what I learned? Did you see this before?" And we share those truths with people. Hopefully, that's what we do as priests. That's our duty. And hopefully, when you run across somebody who's not doing well or who's troubled, you can do what these priests were supposed to do, and that is go speak to the Lord about those people. Pray for them. Talk to God about the people, and then talk to people about God. That's the idea. But with this authority, and of course, it would have been rather easy, I think, for Aaron to say, "That's right, guys. You saw the bud. You know, you saw the flower. You saw the almonds on my rod, on my staff of authority. Don't forget it. Don't forget who's in charge around here. Don't ever throw another challenge up like that. You'll be embarrassed." See, it would have been easy for Aaron to say, "That's right. I'm the man. I'm the one. And don't mess with me now." Now, because that's a tendency for all of us, any of us, who God might say, "Here's a little special deal for you. Here's something special I blessed you with." And we've all been blessed with something special from God. The tendency for us is to say, "Yeah, that's right. I am special." You know, Wouldn't you love to have this gift or this authority that God's given me? But here's the thing. God ties this idea, again, with that word and, he's tying these two chapters together, and he tells Aaron in verse 1, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons shall with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. All of a sudden, God says, you're the authority, Aaron, that I've placed here in charge, so to speak, of the spiritual things for Israel. But here's your reality. Here's your check for your heart. And that is, there's a heavy responsibility that comes with the authority that I've given to you. And this is always the way it is. Don't necessarily envy the people, folks, that are in authority, so to speak. There comes a heavy responsibility with that authority. And the more authority God gives a person, the heavier the responsibility is. Oh, it's not that those that are in ministry walk around with their heads hung low. Well, some do. It's not to be that we walk around so burdened and heavy that we can't do the ministry. But there is a responsibility. The Bible teaches that over and over again, emphatically, that if you have been given much, much is required. And if you are one who desires the office of a bishop or an elder, so to speak, one who's going to be teaching the word and sharing with folks, then you have a heavy responsibility. And you better make sure what you're teaching in the word is accurate and right. And that you're not just coming up with something off the top of your head. You know, like, well, I think this is right, so here, you know, and take that, because I thought that was the way it went. But I don't know. But here's the truth over here, I think. Be careful, you see. And this goes for anybody. These priests represent you and me, not just those that are in spiritual authority in the church, although it does speak to them as well. We are all a royal priesthood, Peter says. Therefore, we are all in this particular truth. And this teaching is for you and for me. Now, along with that heavy, heavy authority that was given to Aaron came this heavy responsibility. But watch what God says there in verse 5, after he tells them that they are responsible for these people and the things that they're doing. He says, you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. Wow. You mean, Lord, if these guys were to keep the sanctuary, keep the altar, in other words, keep themselves before the altar and dealing with the needs in the sanctuary, you mean to tell me that this would cause the people to be spared wrath? Yeah, because you see, folks, what it tells us is that those of us who are priests, like these priests, those of us who will engage in the work, that is, sharing with people about God and then talking to God about the people, then what will happen is a result of that is there will be many, many, many people who will not experience wrath as a result. And is that a good enough reason? Yeah, I think so. Is it a good enough reason to say, hey, I want to be engaged. I want to be active in this role that the Lord's given to me. I don't want to sit back and not be a part of it anymore. I want to be a priest, so to speak. I want to be involved because it's going to spare many people from wrath if I'm engaged. Do you understand that? Not being in service or not being a part of the body very much or not being in the word, this isn't a legalistic thing God says, you better do that or else. It is something you can be part of if you would like to be. And if you are, the engagement you make, the effort you put in, the amount of time you spend in the word, in worship, in fellowship, and a part of doing what God wants you to do will result in, listen, folks, people not experiencing wrath. And if this church did that, this body right here, this whole area around us would be spared much wrath. In other words, souls would be saved. It's a great reason, right? Great, great reason to serve. But here's the problem. It's not enough. It's not enough of a reason. And this is something that is really important. I believe God is really desiring to show us something today that may change things a bit for some of us. This will only happen. This reality for Aaron and his sons, or for you and me as priests like they were, this will only happen if one word is incorporated into your vocabulary daily, every single day, perhaps moment by moment. And that word, that one singular word that has to be on our lips, in our minds, in our hearts, and constantly being made aware of, that one word is sacrifice. Sacrifice. This would not take place if they weren't willing to sacrifice. What do you mean sacrifice? They were sacrificing their lives. These guys, if you talk to Aaron and his sons and the Levites, you would say, hey, what do you do in life? What's your life about? And they would say, well, we hang out in the tabernacle. What else do you do? Nothing. Nothing? Nothing. Well, don't you guys, you know, go up on the mountains and go camping? Nope. Don't you guys, you know, go out into the congregation, so to speak, out into the place around you and kind of get involved with the things that are going on politically? Nope. Well, what do you guys do? We hang out in the tabernacle. And many would look at these guys and say, you need to get a life. And they would say, this is our life. But wow, you mean you don't go about doing everything else that everybody else does? Mm-mm. Everybody else in the world is going to that movie. Aren't you guys going to go, you Levites? Uh-uh. What are you going to do tonight? Going to hang out in the tabernacle. Now, who is the tabernacle, folks? Jesus Christ. It's pictured over and over as we looked at it again and again in the book of Leviticus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So these guys were in the tabernacle constantly. They just hung out there. They didn't leave. They didn't go do other things. They weren't really a part of everything else. And people today might look at you and me and say, hey, you guys got to get a life. I mean, I hear what you're saying. I hear your conversations. You're talking about going to church all the time. What is wrong with you people? I mean, what is the deal with you guys? Don't you do anything but go to church? Talk about Jesus? Nope. I pray that that would be true more and more for us. I pray that people would look at us and go, you guys don't have a life. That's right. We don't. We have no life apart from Jesus Christ. We are just in the tabernacle all the time. That's what we do. Everything we do serves Him, serves His purposes. That's what the priest would be doing. This is what God was saying. Take charge or keep the charge of the sanctuary and the altar meant you just don't leave, guys. There's no time for you to leave and go do other things. This was a heavy responsibility. It meant they would have to sacrifice their life. Now, with that in mind, we Christians, and I want to say this in the right way, in the right heart, but folks, I want you to tune in today because how we live as Christians is undeniably linked to what we believe, or maybe I should say how much we believe, what we say we believe. What we do with our lives, how we live our lives out, is going to always be directly linked to what we believe in our hearts. So if I believe this much in my heart that the Lord is telling me the truth in His Word and what He says is right, then I'm going to live this much of that in my life. Do you follow? It's always linked to that. What goes on in my heart, in my thinking, as the proverb says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So, what I believe and what I think about in my life, in my heart, is going to come out in the way I behave and my conduct and all the rest. So, we don't look at people and say, well, I'm just going to judge every man by their activity. However, you can gain a lot of insight by their activity. They must be thinking about that a lot in order to do that. That must be taking up a lot of their thought process. What they think about and what they believe really about the Lord isn't really being seen that much in their life. Therefore, what do they believe? How much do they believe? See, I came to the realization a while back and just was a staggering revelation to me. You'll probably go, really? Huh. Wrong thinking never leads to right doing. Profound, isn't it? Wrong thinking. If I'm thinking about things in the wrong way, it will never lead me to right behavior, right conduct. And this is something that I have to keep telling myself over and over again. What are you thinking about? What do you believe, really? And how are you assimilating those things that you say you believe? And that will always come out in the way that I live. And this priestly life, you see, would be summed up for us, not only for them, but for us in that one word, sacrifice. This life can only be pleasing to God if it's based upon sacrifice. And this is a word that has become rather dirty to a lot of people. Oh, I like the grace teachings. I like the mercy teachings. I do too. I like to hear that God's going to forgive me for anything I've ever done and will do, if past, present, future sin. I like that teaching. I do too. But sacrifice, if it's a dirty word to me and you, then we will never live to please God. Sacrifice has to be that word that's on the tip of your tongue, in the forefront of your thinking, on your heart constantly. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Always thinking about it. Well, that sounds like it's a burdensome lifestyle. No. You think that because you're thinking wrong, and that'll never lead to right doing. You're thinking about this in the wrong way if that's the case. We hear the word sacrifice and we go, ugh, I'm going to have to give something up. I'm going to have to put something down. I'm going to have to try harder and deal with more stuff now. I don't want to hear about sacrifice. Tired of hearing about sacrifice. I've sacrificed enough. Really? We are priests, and the word applies to us. Sacrifice is the issue. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Because this is the key, folks, and I want to change your thinking today. Oh, not that I'm going to influence you that much, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit kind of wallops us a bit today. And I think it's necessary and it's good for that to happen. And I want you to tune in as sharply as you can today, because I do believe that if this is embraced, you will find yourself in a different place tomorrow than you've been previously in your life. And I'm praying that that is so. Because without this reality, folks, you will go on exactly the way you've been going. And you're going to find out, hopefully today, that sacrifice is one of the sweetest words in our language, in our vocabulary. Sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. Two precepts that the Apostle Paul lays out in this one verse. This instruction that's given applies to two things, your outward life and your inward life. The way you live outwardly and the way you live inwardly. And for the most part, generally speaking, for most people, those are two different lives. You have a split personality, as most people do. I have my outward life, and I have my inward life. I have what goes on out here, and I have what goes on in here. And so many people have a different life outwardly than they do inwardly. And, you know, that happens, obviously, to a certain degree to any of us, but here's what I want to see happen. here's what I want to see happen in me, that narrows, that gap narrows between my outward and inward life. That there wouldn't be any difference. I would love it, wouldn't you, if you could say honestly that like a reversible jacket, you could be turned inside out and not panic at the thought of it? What if you were like a reversible jacket and we just turned everybody inside out? What would happen? Well, everybody would scramble for the door. Guaranteed. You would head for, let me out of here, because what you're going to see is what's my insides. You're going to see what's really going on in my thinking, in my heart. And ouch, ooh, I don't want anybody to see that. Why? Well, it doesn't look like the outside. Oh. And this is the sacrifice that we're going to have to deal with first of all. The inward sacrifice of our life. Both require sacrifice. Both outward and inward living require sacrifice. But the outward life, folks, listen, the outward life is a result of your inward life. What you find yourselves failing at outwardly results directly from what you are failing at inwardly. And we don't like this. We want to blame our outward failures on my bad parents or that guy at work or my boss who never gave me a chance or this guy or that person or this circumstance or I never had a good childhood or whatever. We like to take our outward failures and say it's somebody else's fault. I didn't have a chance. But the reality is that even though those things may influence you and cause it to be a little harder and more difficult for you, the reality is inside something has gone wrong. And outwardly, it's coming forth from you. And again, this is kind of tough because we really like our excuses, folks. We like to blame others and things for our own lack, our own failing, don't we? Isn't it convenient just to say it was him? That's why I'm a bozo. You know, that's why I'm an idiot. That guy did this to me. Therefore, I had a right to smack him over the head with a bat, you see, because he caused me to be so angered and he caused me to be so frustrated that I just couldn't help it. And of course, our courts are full of those kinds of scenarios, aren't they? And people walk away because, amazingly, our court system, our society is saying, oh, yeah, I forgot. It's a tendency that you have to hit somebody over the head when they say something to you. You just have that tendency. You have to let him go because he's not really at fault. Even our society is making this easier and easier for us, isn't it? You don't really have a problem. You're just a little confused. You're not really a sinner. You're just misguided. And so we are constantly being faced with this reality that it's somebody else's fault, not mine. The first issue, though, of this sacrifice has to be inward, cannot be outward, because the priests, if you recall, they were constantly dealing with what? Outward sacrifice, right? That's what they did. They put the animal on the altar and sacrificed him outwardly, showing that picture, of course, of Jesus' sacrifice, which we are so blessed with seeing always. But the thing is that the outward activity was always the focus. But for us as Christians, it's the opposite, isn't it? We aren't to offer up outward sacrifices so much. We're not to take animals and sacrifice them on an altar. Paul says, where to be the sacrifice? Oh, now that's a little different, isn't it? I think many of us would rather take an animal and say, can I just sacrifice him rather than give my life as a sacrifice? I mean, that sounds a little bloody. That sounds a little tough. It can be, only if you're thinking about it wrong. And your wrong thinking will never lead to right doing. Self-sacrifice? Whoa! Let's just get a lamb or a cow or something and sacrifice him. And then leave me alone. Let me go live my life, you see. You'll never serve God. Folks, listen. You'll never serve God outwardly in the true sense. Oh, you might look like you're doing things for God, but there's a difference between doing something to make it look like you're serving God and actually serving him. And what I'm talking about is you'll never serve God truly outwardly unless you are serving him inwardly. It just won't happen. You'll be a doer, perhaps. Everybody might praise you. Everybody might think, hey, you're really out there, man. You're just going for it. You're doing everything for the Lord, right? And inside you'll go, no, I'm not. Because I'm not serving him in here. I'm just doing this out here. And really what I'm gaining from that is applause. I want people to think I'm spiritual, and I want them to think I'm doing well, so I'll do that. But inside, my heart's not there. And this is where so many people are. I want to address it. You can't serve God outwardly, truly, in the true sense, without serving him inwardly. The priests, again, did outward sacrifices. We're supposed to be inwardly sacrificing our life, which will result in outward activity, which will obviously be the confirmation of that. But Paul says we are to present. That word present is more accurately rendered yield, as it might be in your Bible. Yield yourself. In other words, the key word here is to yield your bodies, yield your life, every part of it. Paul uses bodies in particular, which is the real key root of the problem. Our bodies, our flesh, is to be sacrificed first. Remember when the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land? Do you remember? We'll get there when we get into the book of Joshua in about 8 years, the rate we're going. You laugh, but I'm... Anyway, the first thing that they did when they crossed over the Jordan River, the first place they hit, encountered, do you remember what it was called? Gilgal. Gilgal, the name Gilgal, literally means a place of cutting away the flesh. That's what it means. And what did they do there? What did the children of Israel have to do when they got to Gilgal? Do you recall? Well, Joshua was instructed by the Lord, have all those men circumcise themselves. What? I mean, Lord, we've been traveling through the wilderness for all these years. And now we've come across the Jordan into this spirit-filled life, so to speak, and you want us to do what? Circumcise those boys. Cut away the flesh. Deal with the flesh. And folks, I need to say this, and please hear my heart. If you don't do that, if you're not willing to do that, if it's not something that's on your heart, in your thinking, that the flesh in my life has to be cut away, perpetually, constantly, that's what I have to deal with as a part of my sacrifice, the very first part of my sacrifice, then you will never be able to do it. Do what? Serve. Well, I don't want to serve. I'm not much of a church-going servant type of guy anyway. Well, then you will be what you are. Well, that's not so bad, is it? I don't know. Take a look. Take a look. Well, I don't know about this conversation we're having right now. You're kind of getting a little too close to home. I mean, what are you talking about, the flesh? Like everything? Everything. Your body. What's in your body? Paul says, present or yield your bodies to him. Present them to him. In other words, keep them from defilement. And guys, you know this is true, but there's several ways that you can be affected in your body. You can be affected in so many ways, really. Our world is so bombarded with filth and ugliness that it's hard not to be somewhat affected. But we're like little antennas. You know, we're like receivers. We receive information. We receive things through our eyes, through our ears, right? And if you see something or you hear something, it's like a receiver. And unless, listen, unless you tune to a different frequency than what the world is, then you're going to be sucked in. Because you see it with your eyes and hear it with your ears, after a while, you're going to do what you see and hear. Well, I can't help but see it. I can't help but hear it. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. Again, we love the excuses. We love to say, I can't help it. It's the world's fault. It's the world's fault that I'm a sinner. It's the world's fault that I can't control my lust or the flesh and what I do. I can't help gossiping. I hear people talking about people. I can't help watching pornography. It's all around me. Baloney. You not only can do something about it, but you're commanded to do so. And I need to say this because so many of us will take this idea of being a sacrifice and think it's optional. Well, I think you could be a sacrifice or not really be a sacrifice. You could kind of sort of be a sacrifice. And that's where most people want to be. I like the idea of being a sacrifice. I enjoy the idea of being a sacrifice. I mean, Lord, I want to sing the songs about sacrifice, but I don't really want to be one. And if I wanted to be one, listen, folks, if I wanted to be a sacrifice for God, I would be. You would be. You would toss the excuses. You'd get rid of the reasons. And you just would be a sacrifice. I'd just be one. I'd just be a sacrifice. I wouldn't be looking for reasons why I'm not. You know, the old saying, when you get good at making excuses, that's all you're good for. It's true. You just start getting good at it. And your life starts looking that way. Well, is that what we're going to talk about today? Making no provision for the flesh and all that? Well, that's where Paul starts this conversation. Presenting or yielding your bodies. And I wonder if we've really done that. And I wonder if you've really done it. I wonder if we've really thought this through and think it through every day. I wonder if it's something that we want to pursue and think about, or if we're thinking about it in the wrong way and therefore our wrong thinking will never lead to right doing. You see, most of us don't want to do this. It's something that goes against our flesh, which is why Paul says you need to deal with the flesh first. You got to go to Gilgal first. And if you haven't been to Gilgal, folks, and this isn't just for the men, but if you haven't been to Gilgal, where the flesh has been cut away, I would recommend a visit daily. Daily visit that place where the flesh is cut away. And just say, Lord, I need to go there, you see. I need to keep my flesh under, or else it's going to get over on me, and it'll control me, you see. There was an old schoolmaster in Germany back when, you know, you could teach these things in school. Sad that we can't any longer. Can't talk about God or Jesus or the Bible. Can't bring those things up in our country anymore in school. But an old schoolmaster, a German guy, he taught this to his students when he talked about how he had to keep his flesh under control. And he would say this. He says, I tell my body every day, he says, I go with you 3 times a day to eat, so you must come with me 3 times a day to pray. And you've got to do that. Otherwise, your body will tell you what to do constantly. It's always telling you. It's always trying to boss you around. And some of us are just, oh, well, I can't help it. My body said so. My flesh said it wants this, so therefore I'll give it to it. You see, can't help it. This teacher says, oh, no, I'll go feed it when it's hungry, but it must come with me when it's time for spiritual food. And I force my body to eat spiritual food. I force it. I don't allow it, you see, to have its way with me. The body, folks, could be for us a good servant, but it's never a good master. Do you understand that? The body, the flesh, it can serve you, but it can never be your master. If it is, your life stinks. Well, you don't know about my life. I have a good life. And I don't do any of this sacrificial stuff. No, I'm here to tell you, if you don't sacrifice your body to Jesus Christ, your life stinks. You have a wretched, putrid life. Well, I'm leaving. Well, see ya. Here's the thing. Here's the deal. Now, listen very carefully to me. This idea is linked to something that you and me need to come to grips with, I think, in order for this to really take shape in our life. And frankly, folks, some of us need to deal with this and get on with it and get off the junk of our lives and get out of that rut that you're in. And I know this sounds harsh, but you know what? You need to hear it. I need to hear it. It's a serious, serious issue. And it's linked to something that makes me just hurt and grieve and mourn inside over. Because when I say that my flesh is going to rule, and I don't care about sacrificing that much, you see, I realize that the reason this is so difficult is because it's an act of worship. Paul says here, this idea of sacrificing your body, your whole existence to the Lord over and over again, this issue is not just an issue of sacrificing your flesh, it's your reasonable act of worship. This is worship. If it's not being done, it's not worship in your life that you're craving and that you're experiencing. Now, this is very, very difficult for us to embrace because we have the idea that worship comes together on a Sunday morning and there we sit and there we go through the motions and that's worship. No, it's not. Worship, as we've said over and over again, is a bowing down of your will to God. And if it's not done, then it's not worship. Paul says this is a reasonable act of worship. What? Sacrificing yourself. You see, when people might say to us, hey, you need to get a life, I'll say, well, I don't have a life. I don't exist anymore, really. My life was bought, and I don't have one anymore. I don't exist. I don't have an identity, really, apart from Jesus. He bought my life, therefore I'm his. I don't have a life apart from him. The priest didn't have a life apart from the tabernacle. They didn't have an existence apart from him. You see, that's the idea. And this is a reasonable act of worship, and it can only be done as an act of worship with God's help for his sake and done his way. It can only be worship. It can't be anything else. But this worship, folks, isn't a Sunday morning experience. It's a way of life. It's a daily trip to Gilgal, to the place where I cut away the flesh. It's a daily trip to the place where I can be alone with the Lord and say, oh, Father, I'm going to lay that down. I'm going to sacrifice this. And if it is that way, it will affect my life and the behavior of my life. But listen, folks, if that's true, then I will need times where I can be refreshed. I'll need daily experiences with the Lord of devotion. I'll need times to pause and say, Lord, help me. Refresh me. Fill me with your Spirit. And I have a choice in that. I can make that a choice in my life that I do. When I don't do it, it's because I don't want to sacrifice. If I never ask God for help in this, then I really don't want it. And when I want it, I'll ask for it. When I want to worship God, I'm ready to lay my will down. I'm ready to lay down and say, you have your way, Father. You do what you want with me. If it's not, folks, if that's not the case, it's not worship. And it's reasonable. It's a reasonable thing to ask for. God doesn't ask for unreasonable things. It's a reasonable act of worship, you see. And you'll need to be full of the Spirit, and you'll need time to spend with the Lord in order for this to take place. But will you do it? Will you ask for it? Will you partake in that or not? Well, okay. How and why should we do this? I mean, we're saved. We're born again. We're going to heaven. Why can't we just be like the rest of the camp? You know, well, I don't want to be a Levite. I don't want to be a priest. Well, if you're born again, you are a priest. You know what I mean? Say so in the matter. And by the way, you don't have a life either. I'm kind of tired of this idea that Christians have to make adjustments in their life. You don't have one. I don't have a life. It's not mine. Paul says, I don't have a life. I was bought with a price. In the life I live now in Jesus Christ. It's not me anymore. Paul's dead. Matt Fox is dead. Doesn't have a life. I'm in Christ or I'm nothing. And frankly, when my life is apart from him, then I am nothing. Why do you think your life feels like nothing when you're in the flesh and doing your own thing? Because it is. It's nothingness apart from him. And we need to start realizing, you know, I just need him. I need to be with him. I need to hang out with him. And I need to lay my life down for him. First of all, let me just address this, and we're almost done, but stay with me. How do I do this? Well, there's a couple of ways I think you can do it, but Paul gives us the answer. But I think before we talk about that, I think maybe I want to deal with this issue of why. Why should I do it? Why should that be something that I not only would be willing to do, but I would strive with everything in my heart to do? Why? Well, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. The reason that I should desire and hopefully would pursue with everything I've got this reality is because of God's mercy demonstrated through his son. You see, sacrifice wasn't a foreign word or a dirty word to Jesus. It was something that he embraced completely. And it was not just a burden for him either, folks. Don't look at Jesus going to the cross and say, well, you know, they just dragged him there and nailed him to the cross, and he didn't want to go, and boy, they just forced that on him. No. When you read in John's gospel that he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, in other words, nothing in the world, no one in the world was going to stop him from going to the cross. He purposed it in his heart, determined it daily that that's where he was headed. And nothing was going to stop him from doing that thing. It was not a dirty word for him to say, I'm going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. It wasn't a dirty word, you see. And I'll tell you something. He did that. He did that, and it was the joy set before him that he endured the cross, Hebrews tells us. It was the joy that was set before him. How could that be so? How could there be joy in sacrifice? Ah, because many would not experience the wrath of God because he tended to the sanctuary and the altar. Just like those priests were instructed by the Lord back in Numbers chapter 18, tend to these things in the sanctuary, in the altar, in the duties, and what will happen? Well, many will not experience wrath. Jesus had the joy set before him that he would go to the cross and endure that, being sacrificed so that many would not endure the wrath. And that was a joy for him, as it ought to be for us. Not that we care that much about the people, although we would love to. Again, we're in love with the idea of loving people, but frankly, we just don't love him enough. But he does. He loves him enough. I don't care that much about people. I know it sounds terrible for a pastor to say that. But honestly, I don't care enough in and of myself. But he cares. And he cared enough to sacrifice himself there. Not that anybody made him. He surrendered to it. And I'll tell you, that is the one powerful motive in my life that will cause me, that will make me, that will drive me to say, I want to sacrifice me for him. He did that for me, then I want to do that for him. If he was faithful enough to send his son for me, for my sin, and sacrifice himself there on the cross for me, then I'm going to do that for him. I'm not going to allow my flesh and my own tendencies in life and my own desires to interfere with me sacrificing myself for him and laying down stuff that doesn't belong. I'm going to surrender, you see, my body to God for him. And it's reasonable, and that's an act of worship, and I will do it, and I don't care what people think, and I don't care what the world's doing. I don't care what frequency the world's feeding me through my eyes and my ears. I'm tuning it out. I'm tuning it out, and I'm going to get into the Word, and I'm going to get into prayer, and I'm going to get into fellowship, and I'm going to hang out with God. If it's any other motive than that, you won't do it. If it's not the love of Christ that constrains you, nothing else will. Paul said, that's what moves me. That's what drives me, the love of Christ. That's what moves me to serve. I don't serve for any other reason. If I serve for any other reason, it's false serving. It's not worship either. It's just something I'm doing. I don't know what it is. But if I do it for that reason, that's worship, man. That's worship. And that's what I want, see. Causes me to want to serve him. And that's the only thing, folks, by the way, that will bring the flesh under. Make sure that your flesh is under control. That's the motivation. If it's motivated by other things like, well, I know I'm not supposed to do that. I'll fight that off. You know, I'll resist the devil. We were just talking about that, me and my wife, this week. You know, that's a very highly quoted scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you have to read the section right before that in order to get the full meaning of that scripture. The scripture says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And here's the thing. You can't resist the devil unless you are submitted to God. It will not happen. Oh, you can fight it, but you'll find yourself in the same boat with everybody else, fighting and failing, fighting and failing. You know the routine. I won't do that. I won't watch that. I won't hear that. I won't be a part of that. Caved in again. You can't resist the devil. But God can and will overcome him completely. And all you need to do is submit to him. Submit to God and resist the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil. In other words, when you're submitted to God, the resistance is there and he has to what? Flee. He has to leave. Why? Because it's not you that's fighting him, it's God. So that routine needs to end in our life where we say, I'll fight that devil and I'll beat him. No, you won't. But God will. Jesus has already defeated him. You better get close to him. Submit to him. He's the one's going to overpower and overtake, you see, those things. Now, why? Because of Jesus' sacrifice for me. How? Well, Paul tells us here. In the second verse of chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I do it? Well, you've been thinking about things the wrong way. And your wrong thinking will never lead to right doing. Paul says, you need a new mind. I agree. I need a new mind. I need a new body, new mind. I need a whole new package. I need the package deal. But my mind needs to be renewed. My mind needs to be redone. And it's done by the Word of God, you see. That's how I renew it. So, folks, when you are dealing with this issue of sacrifice, you cannot do it. You cannot be a living sacrifice, you see, unless you have submitted yourself to the Lord, surrendered to Him, allow Him to resist the devil and overcome the devil, therefore fleeing from you, therefore you live powerfully, and you can't get there without a renewed mind because your thoughts need to change. Paul says, take every thought captive. So when you're thinking about that thing of the flesh, quit thinking about it. Think about something else. Think about something lovely. Think about something awesome that the Lord's done. Get the scriptures out. And every time the enemy comes around, say, get my Bible out. Getting on my knees. And he'll flee because as soon as you submit to God, he runs away. He can't stand up to that. We renew our mind, you see. All I have to do is surrender. This is not something that God is telling us, you better be strong enough to fight. He's not saying that. All he's saying is, you better be willing to surrender. What does surrender mean? When the enemy in a battle surrenders, what are they doing? Give up. They put their hands up. I give. White flag. We're done. We're done what? We're done fighting. We're done fighting? Well, I thought we were supposed to fight. I thought this was a fight. It's not our fight. God told Jehoshaphat, remember there in 1 Chronicles 20 or 2 Chronicles 20, he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. The fighting is done by God. What do we do? What did Jehoshaphat do? What was his instruction? Send out the praisers. Send out the worshipers before the army and let them praise God. And the enemy will just defeat himself. What do? We give up. We surrender. White flag, Lord. White flag. I give. I give up. Good. Now that you've surrendered to me, I will fight your battle of the flesh, of the temptations, of the struggles, of the issues. I will make it possible for you to sacrifice your life to me. If you will surrender that life to me, just give it up. Give up. It's not about fighting, folks. It's about quitting. You know, this whole idea that people say, never quit. Never stop fighting, you know. Well, it works, I guess, for a football team or something else. But here's the deal. In God's economy, he says, when are you going to quit that? When are you going to quit? Well, Lord, I'm never going to quit. I'm going to keep going. Okay. Good luck. And we lose and we fail and we get beat up. And the Lord says, when are you going to quit it? When are you going to stop it? Just surrender to me and I will give you the victory. I will win it for you, you see. He's going to give me an adjusted mind and all that if I take in his word. And in my soul, he's going to have power available for me to overcome all those things in the flesh. But this is a process, folks, that should begin at birth, new birth. Should be something that started when we're born again and continues on throughout our life until that moment when God takes us and literally makes us into what we're supposed to be becoming now. And that is like him. And when I see this, I go, okay, so Lord, you sacrificed yourself for me, thereby overcoming the enemy. And you want me to be like you, obviously, because that's what you're making me into. And someday when I see you, I'll be like you. then how I'm supposed to deal with life is to sacrifice myself, and you will overcome the enemy and the flesh and everything else. And then many people will not have to face wrath because my life is submitted to you, and then you can finally use me for your glory. Wow. Amazing. What an amazing deal. So, this isn't a pep talk today. Well, you can say that again, you say. This isn't a pep talk to try and get you to go and fight harder and get out there. This is hopefully, prayerfully, this is an instruction from the Lord for all of us to say, we need to surrender. Raise the white flag and say, I give. My life is yours. I give it. I give it up. I'm not going to fight it anymore. And what we find when we do that, folks, is freedom. Jesus said, I have come to set you free. When we fight on our own, when we're dealing with this issue and trying to resist and trying to, we are in bondage and we're failing miserably. And Jesus wants us to have victory, but it's not ours, it's his. He's the only one that can accomplish that in my life. He's the only one that can do that. I'm so blessed that this is the truth because I'm freed up by it. It makes me aware of the reality that I am simply unable in and of myself to do anything. And that's why I have to, I must surrender, I must give up. And when I do, he is strong. He's the overcomer. And he's the one that uses my life then for his glory and accomplishes his purpose. And when that's so, many people around me will not have to experience wrath because there'll be salvation. They'll be sharing the word. They'll be tending to those things in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. And my life is his. And I don't have to worry about it. Wouldn't that be great if you really understood that? You'd say, what are you going to do with your life? I don't know. Who cares? It's not mine. I don't have a life. It's not my life anymore. Well, what are you going to do? I'm not going to do anything. What? It's his life. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Let's pray. Lord, today, I'm just asking, Father, for us today as a body, as a church, Lord, to understand that as living sacrifices, those that don't just outwardly make attempts at sacrificing or doing things that we think others might appreciate or think that are the right thing to do as Christians, but Lord, that we really become living sacrifices by laying down our lives, just giving them over to you. I pray as we do that and understand this truth again and again, Lord, daily, every single moment perhaps in each day, realizing that it's you that we need to give ourselves to, dying to the self that's within us, Lord. May we not have our own way. May we not desire it and push for it. But Lord, simply say, Father, what do you want to do? I'm motivated by your son's sacrifice. I'm driven by the love that he showed to me. And I want to love him back. And I know the only way I can do that is to lay myself down and become a sacrifice. May we be faithful in that, Lord. Help us to get it today, that you might be glorified, and that, Father, this world around us, this camp around us, would not have to experience the wrath that they would otherwise, because this church is being used for your glory and your purposes, which is to save souls and to draw people to yourself. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray your blessing on our day, even tonight, Lord, as we gather and fellowship and eat together and enjoy the worship and praise of Jim and the guys. I pray that you would just be with us and cover this day. May we find ourselves, Lord, more in love with Jesus and really, truly, Lord, more given over to you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.